So in line with our 21 days of prayer emphasis, I'm going to start today with the topic of fasting. And I know that many of you have fasted and gone through like the 30-hour famine that our youth group has sponsored, and you may have fasted many other times before, but I think this can hopefully be a good reminder, especially as we enter this 21 days of prayer, that fasting is and ought to be a part of our life, and we'll look a little bit at that more today, because as Dan had mentioned, not only do we have the opportunity, and I hope all of you can join us through this devotional guide, but also, as he said, we're going to have some opportunities to fast and pray, not only for the gospel camp, but also following that, we're going to have a fasting sign up for Chinese New Year, because in Chinese New Year, we always have a lot of friends and visitors that are coming throughout the community to join us, and so we want to be able to interact with them and reach out to them and share God's love with our community as well. Now, this is kind of an interesting, you know, highlight of beginning a sermon on fasting. This particular pizza is a Chicago style. If you know anything about pizzas, New York style is thin crust, and you can usually fold it and eat it. I really like New York style. In Chicago, it's a deep dish, and this is a Chicago style, but it's from a Wisconsin pizza chain in Milwaukee and Madison called Rocky Rococo's. In college, I think I kind of lived off of this food, but I put it here because one of my distinct memories of a fast that I went through back in my younger days wasn't so much, I don't remember exactly what I learned in the fast, but I do remember breaking the fast having a lot of this pizza, and I think that I ate way too much. You're supposed to actually end your fast by eating light, maybe having some fruit or you know, some bread, just kind of ease back into it, but I just took the opposite approach and just ate very heavy, greasy food, and I think I actually paid the price for it. But, you know, it just happens to be a memory. But hopefully, as we fast and pray, God can also give us memories beyond the foods that we break our fast with, but actually how God is working in our lives. And I like this particular image. It's from a sermon series from a church, Hungry for God, Try Fasting. And I think the hungry for God can work a couple ways. If maybe we really are hungry for God, that we're on fire for Him, that we're really seeking God, fasting can be a means of even drawing closer to God and drawing upon His strength in order to serve Him. But at some points in our life, it's possible that we might be going through dry times, that we may not feel particularly close to God, that we might not particularly be feeling a deep hunger for God. And in those cases as well, I think fasting can be a means by which we can draw near to God and we can maybe jumpstart our relationship with the Lord. And so no matter where we really are on the spectrum of our walk with the Lord, I think fasting can be a means of helping us to draw closer to Him. I think it can also be a means to seek God in many other ways, and we'll talk a little bit about that as we unpack our message. And today we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. So I would like us to read this together. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that you will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So what is the context here? Well, if you turn in your Bibles and you can kind of get a look to see, it's actually part of what is called, as we know, God's Sermon on the Mount. And in this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins in chapter 6, verse 1, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So he's saying, be careful, don't let these acts of righteousness be seen by others. And then he goes on and gives basically three examples. The first is that of giving. And these are all basically examples of means by which those who follow God seek to draw closer to him. These are basically acts of worship, or sometimes we would call them spiritual disciplines. So these are all things that you would hear in church that we would say, yes, you need to do these things. And the first thing Jesus brings up is giving. And he basically says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Now, I'm not sure if this would actually be real trumpets. That would seem kind of odd that someone would bring a trumpet with them into a house of worship and then blow it. But, you know, most likely they had a bag of coins and maybe they, you know, made a lot of noise with those coins. Or maybe maybe there was a metal offering and then they just made sure that when they poured the coins in there that it made a lot of noise. So whatever it was, they were drawing attention to themselves. So the first part of this section of the message in terms of not having our righteousness before men is giving. And then the second part is prayer. And in prayer, Jesus says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who stand in the synagogues or on the street corners to be seen by others. And so again, people, maybe religious leaders or people who wanted to show their spirituality would pray openly and publicly in order to draw attention to themselves. And Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like these babbling pagans, but go into your room and pray to your Father who's in secret. And then Jesus goes on and gives instructions. This is how you pray. And then he teaches the Lord's Prayer. So this is this part of the sermon. And then from talking about giving and talking about praying, he then turns his attention to fasting. So it's basically three parts of this one particular section. And so this is where we're at now. Jesus begins his teaching on fasting. And so we begin in terms of this section, and we see some reasons for fasting. There's actually many reasons for fasting. And I don't know if you've known it, but fasting has become really popular right now in terms of society in general. For those who are health conscious, who those want to lose weight, who maybe want to get their cholesterol levels down, or whatever the case may be, fasting is a means that people are beginning to realize and recognize can be helpful to one's body. It is a healthy practice. And, you know, who would have thunk that finally, after all of these centuries, secular people would realize that fasting's beneficial. The church, God's people from, you know, thousands of years ago, back well before Christ, in the time of Moses and the prophets, people of God were fasting, maybe mostly for spiritual reasons, but there's also other benefits to your health. And what's really the buzzword right now is what's called intermittent fasting. And so intermittent fasting is basically when you just take periods of time to fast. And there's different kinds of fasts, and there's 16-8 fast. That's really popular now. You fast for 16 hours, and then you only eat for 8 hours at a time. So I'd have to think of the time, but if you go to bed at midnight, you would wait 16 hours until you ate again, and then you would just eat in that 8-hour window. That's the 16-8 fast. There's 5-2 fasting. That's fat. Eat as much as you want. Pig out for 5 days, and then for 2 days of the week, only eat 600 calories each day. You don't realize how little 600 calories is. It's almost nothing. There's 24-hour fasting. This is probably more like a typical fast you'd see that Christians would do. Alternate day fasting, fasting every other day. That's actually a lot. Warrior diet. This is basically how Muslims fast in Ramadan, where they don't eat anything all day, and then they, you know, the evening hits, and then they feast. Actually, Muslims eat more food during their month of fasting than any other time of the year because it's kind of a feast fast cycle, and then meal skipping. And then it says here, benefits of fasting: aids in weight loss, lowers blood sugar, improves heart health, reduces inflammation, promotes brain health. So fasting is good for you, but fasting, I think, most importantly, is good for the soul. And that, I think, is what Jesus is speaking about today. So when we see this, when we begin our passage here, it says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. So when you fast, this implies that fasting is a necessity. It's not if you're going to fast, it's when you fast. So fasting for those who follow Christ is implied. We're all to be about fasting. And this actually became a question in Jesus' ministry. Do you remember the time? Matthew chapter 9, the disciples of John came to Jesus and asked them this question. And I'm sure if John's disciples were asking the question, the Pharisees and other rulers and those who were against Jesus were asking the same question as well. And they asked, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? I was kind of thinking about that. Jesus says you shouldn't fast and let people know about it. So how would people know whether Jesus' disciples were fasting or not if they were hiding it? But nonetheless, it seemed that if people fast as a group, most likely it will be known. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Then they will fast. Who's that? That's Jesus' disciples. Jesus' disciples then, after Jesus passed on, he passed away and rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven, after he ascended, they would begin to fast. And we continue that tradition. We are now Jesus' disciples, and now we are called to fast. Now, I would say that there are times of fasting, and there's times of feasting. And so it doesn't mean that we always fast on every single occasion. And actually, the church historically has recognized this. So we celebrated this going up into Christmas, the Advent season, and then going into Easter, Good Friday and Easter, there's a 40-day period that many churches throughout history and currently celebrate, which is Lent. And Lent is a 40-day period of fasting. Interestingly, though, 40 days of Advent isn't just 40 days. It's actually 40 days. It's probably, I'd have to count, maybe 48 days or 50 days, because they don't count the Sundays of those 40 days. Why don't they count the Sundays? Because Sundays for Christians is not a fast day. Sundays are a feast day. Sundays are a day of celebration because on Sundays we come together to worship the Lord and to remember and acknowledge and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And so the resurrection of Jesus is a time of celebration. And so yes, in this time of Lent, many people, and usually myself, I'll just continue to fast maybe through that period, but it's not necessarily it's not necessary because Sundays are times of rejoicing. And so we don't have to fast all the time, but the implication is that we will, in our spiritual lives, take time to fast. As we search the scriptures about fasting, there's actually a lot there. There's more references in the Bible about fasting than about giving, about finances. There's a lot in the Bible about finances. I think I was reading for fasting, there's 77 references about fasting in the Bible. I think there's 75 references about giving in the Bible. So both of them are very important. And I think I list five, maybe seven reasons here of why we should fast. I mean, I think if you examine all 77, you can come up with a list of 20. But some reasons that we see in the Bible for fasting are the following. One is to seek God's guidance. In Acts 14, 23, Paul and Barnabas spend time in prayer seeking the Lord in terms of leadership of the church, and at that point, God revealed to them to appoint elders in the church, and so it's a means of seeking guidance. People also fasted to seek protection in Ezra. If you look at Ezra chapter 8, Ezra was basically, the people were in exile, and now Ezra was bringing a group to return to Israel from Babylon or Assyria or one of the northern cities, and so Ezra asked for protection. You know, this road that they were going to be taking back to Israel was a very harrowing road. There was a lot of bandits and there was a lot of people that were against Israel, and so he prayed that God would protect them. Most of us know Jesus before as the time where Jesus was confronted by Satan in the desert. Jesus spent 40 days of fasting in preparation for his ministry. And so preparation for ministry, or maybe we're about to embark on some kind of ministry, or God wants to use us in a certain way and we really need his strength or help, that would be a reason to fast. Express humility. In this particular passage, in this psalm, David talks about coming before the Lord in humility and in sackcloth. I think sackcloth and ashes. This whole idea of sackcloth or putting on sackcloth and covering yourself with ashes is a theme that we see through much of the Old Testament. If there was a period of a fast, or there was some tragic event or some time of mourning or a time in need of humbling oneself before the Lord, the people would put on sackcloth. I think it's not a very comfortable material. And so it'd be very rough to the skin, and then they would take ashes and they'd put it on their head as a sign of repentance and mourning. And so sometimes that is what's needed. As we fast, we want to come before the Lord in this posture of repentance. And then finally, express love and worship to God. When we look at the birth story narrative that we just had been looking at this past month, we are introduced to a lady, Anna. And Anna was a person who was elderly, and she lived basically in the temple, and she fasted and prayed every day. That was her life. That was her ministry. And through her life and ministry, she expressed love and worship to God. And so I think that's another reason why we can fast. And I think if we would look at all 77 of the passages, we could come up with a lot more. But this goes to show there's a lot of reasons to fast that we see in the Bible. But I think actually, because the Bible gives so many different reasons for fasting, it kind of gives us freedom to have even our own reasons. There may be reasons that we can think of to fast for particular situations or things that we're going through, or praying for people that are going through things that we can pray for, that we can fast for, and these are all legitimate. As we move on, what are some motives for fasting? I think that's actually one of the main points of the passage here. It says, Jesus says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Well, what reward did they receive? Well, it says in 16, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. And so when people like the Pharisees would outwardly show that they are in pain, that they're fasting, that they're suffering, they're basically drawing attention to themselves. And in doing so, now they've received their reward. Their reward is the approval or being pleased by men. But Jesus says, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. And so we have to, as we approach fasting, as we approach fair, we're not to draw attention to ourselves. We're to do it in secret so that our Heavenly Father who sees us, he will be the one who knows what we're doing and what our motives. And so this is basically a motive check. But I think maybe one of the dangers here, I don't know if danger is maybe too strong of a word, but when we kind of look at this, it's like, I don't know too many people that are on the street corners fasting, that are drawing their attention on themselves fasting. So I don't necessarily think this is the same problem that we have in Jesus's day. Now, I do think that in a church context, there's probably a lot of other ways we could probably think about that people do try to draw attention to themselves, and in a sense, they would receive their reward. But when it comes to fasting, I don't necessarily think this is the problem. But I was trying to think of a modern context, and as I was kind of flipping through different images, my thoughts brought me to Instagram. I'm not an Instagram person. Someone recently said, oh, you can connect to someone on Instagram. I'm like, well, that would be impossible because I don't have an account. But here's I think these are common. I've seen these all over, the before and after pictures. So this lady, Rachel, I think she looks great in both pictures. I think some of the comments were saying the same. I don't even think this was her first picture, but she had lost 200 pounds. So she lost a lot of weight because of fasting. She went on some intermittent fast. I don't know the details. I didn't take time to read it. But she lost a lot of weight. It was actually hard to find an appropriate picture because most people would show themselves kind of in their heavier state, you know, wearing clothes. And then once they were like buff, they basically had like their swimsuits on and it was like a lot of skin. And I'm like, well, this probably wouldn't be the most appropriate at church. Now, I'm not necessarily, I applaud someone like Rachel. I think many people are inspired by her. And if you see before and afters, I think it can be inspiring. It's like, wow, someone did something and they were able to achieve a goal that I would like to achieve. So I'm not necessarily saying this is wrong, but I think there can also be a danger here in that, hey, I'm doing something in order to draw attention to myself. You know, I'm going to put up a before and after. Look at, I'm so great at fasting that this is what happens. Or, you know, maybe somehow spiritually, like, hey, I haven't hardly read the Bible, and now look it, I've just shown you my log. I've read the Bible 4 times this year or something. You know, as we draw attention to ourselves, that's when basically we're giving up our reward. And so I do think there's, you know, human nature hasn't really changed, and so there's still dangers for all of us in terms of drawing attention to ourselves. And that got me to think even about the 30-hour famine, because obviously the 30-hour famine, our youth had participated this past year and in years past. If you don't know about it, it's basically a World Vision-sponsored event, and youth groups, young adult groups, I don't know, anyone who wants to join can join, and they, as a group, will spend 30 hours fasting. And through that, they'll raise funds for World Vision and to help children throughout the world to have their needs met in terms of food and clothing and education, and also for the gospel to be shared. So this is all a good thing, and it's actually very public because it's as a group, and oftentimes you'll post on your different Instagram and Facebook pages, a means for people to donate to you and to the group. And so I think this is all a good thing. So I'm not necessarily saying that never having a public display is a bad thing. I think that it can be a good thing. And I think maybe in a group, that's actually quite, it is important. But I think basically Jesus is just kind of, you know, giving us a reality check. Just be careful on your motive. It's very easy to kind of drift into places where we're not really seeking God and doing these spiritual practices as we ought. And then in a sense, where we're really drawing closer to God, but it may be a means where we're actually drawing ourselves away from God. So I think this can even have implications, I think, in terms of why we fast. Because I think maybe we can fast for selfish motives. Like this is probably ridiculous, but you know, if my means of fasting is that I really want to pray that my wife allows me to get a Tesla, that's probably not the best means of fasting. That's kind of a ridiculous, scenario, but But we can fast for maybe the wrong reasons. Maybe we can fast for selfish reasons. And then maybe we get mad if God doesn't answer our prayer. So I think when we do fast, we can fast for particular reasons. We can even fast maybe for people who are having health problems. Maybe people are on the verge of have a chronic illness or maybe are dying. And maybe God, as we fast together for these people, maybe God will answer a miracle, but maybe he won't. We don't really control the hand of God, but we can bring our prayers and we can show our desire to the Lord to he would answer our prayers and maybe work in someone's life. But maybe working in someone's life, drawing them closer to God through their trials is more important at that particular time. But only God would know that. We don't know that. So it's just kind of a check to our motives that we have, that Jesus is giving us. So we see that that we can. There's a lot of reasons to fast. We see we need to have an understanding of our motivations. But I think as we fast, there's also rewards of fasting. And what may they be? So it says, but when you fast, put oil on your head so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so this points out again to the intimacy that we have in our relationship with God. We're called to address God as our Father. We are in an intimate relationship with him. We're family. And as family, God sees everything, and he sees what we do in secret. And so there's no way that we can somehow fake God out in some way. I mean, he's going to know if we have bad motives. And so we really need to get right with him that our motives are good. He knows the intentions of our heart, and it is his desire that we do things in a manner that truly glorify and please him. And when we practice any of these spiritual practices, whether it be prayer or giving or in this case fasting, if we do it with a proper motive, then we will receive a reward. God will reward us. And I'm not exactly, it doesn't really go into a whole lot of detail what that reward is. It could be, however, in the verses right after this, beginning in verse 20, it goes on and says, instead, store up your treasures. It says, in verse 19, do not store up yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Instead, store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal them. Your heart will always be where your treasure is. Okay, so worded a little differently than I'm used to. I mean, this is kind of talking again about where we're putting our money and our resources. But in terms of the reward, it seems that there's heavenly reward, that in a sense, the reward that God is talking about isn't necessarily a reward that we're going to realize here, but it is a reward in heaven. In a sense, we're accruing to our account, our heavenly account, where God will reward us. So I think that's, given this context, I think that's probably what Jesus is referring to, more of a heavenly reward. That's how God will reward us when we seek him wholeheartedly and as we fast with a good motivation. But I think God can also reward us in other ways. I mean, he may reward us very tangibly by answering our prayers. If we have a reason for fast, maybe for that reason it's a particular request, and maybe God will bring that healing, or maybe God will bring that breakthrough. And so I think there can be rewards, and maybe the reward also can be just a closer relationship with God or having peace about a situation. So I think, in a sense, God can reward us even in the here and now. But I think very likely the reward Jesus is talking about for the most part is this heavenly reward. And so God is the God, you are the God of the secret place. And so in, as we practice all of these various disciplines, including fasting, we are called to recognize that God sees us secretly and will reward us accordingly. So how do we live it out? Well, I think as we talk about fasting, there's really only one way to live it out, and that's through fasting. So seek to integrate fasting into your life, beginning with the 21 days of prayer. The time to begin is now, and I think this can be an opportunity, and we actually have the opportunity, and I think Dan had mentioned it before, and I had mentioned it, that we are praying right now for the gospel camp, and I think there's 140 who are registered right now, and then a lot of other children, and many of those, I don't know how many, at least 50 or more, are seekers. And as a church, we need to be praying for this event because this is a means by which every year many, many students, scholars, professors, those who are affiliated, Chinese who are affiliated somehow with the University of South Carolina, this is a means by which they come to know Christ. And so this is a time where we can fast. And so as Dan mentioned, there's links, and I think we've probably sent out, and I can send out later today, links to the youth group email and to the church email and the like, a link in order that we can sign up to fast. And basically, it's a spreadsheet, and you can just put your initials or whatever initials that you want, and you sign up for a meal. So you can sign up, I'm going to fast for breakfast. I'm going to fast and pray for breakfast time. I'm going to fast and pray for dinner. So basically, it's segmented into these time frames. And as many people can fast for whatever time period you'd like. So if there's 10 people fasting and praying for Wednesday lunch, and you want to do Wednesday lunch, just sign up for it. The time doesn't really matter when it is, but if we can sign up, this is a... If you can sign up, that's the most important thing. And so this is a means that, again, we can be fasting together, because when we're doing things together, I think that can be powerful. Dan just put it up. So these are some of the dates. And then after that, we're going to be having the Chinese New Year program. We're going to have a period of fasting for that. So let's go back to my message. I don't know how we... We just switched from one program to another, but... So once we have the... we're going to conclude this round of fasting for the gospel camp. I don't know exactly what the dates are on it, but it'll be at least through Friday, if not through the weekend. And then beginning on like the next Sunday, we'll begin fasting and praying for the Chinese New Year program, because as I mentioned, we'll have a lot of visitors for that as well. So let's see, we're going quickly through. And here's some of my tips for fasting. There's tons of information on the just Google fasting, or you know, if you do fasting, you're going to find a lot about intermittent fasting because it's so popular. You have to do something like Christian fasting or tips for Christian fasting. A few things that I think would be helpful: start slow. Jesus fasted for 40 days. I don't think you should fast for 40 days. If you're going to go more than 3 to 5 days, you probably should consult a physician in order to make sure that you're healthy enough to do that. Start with a meal, maybe then 2 meals, 3 meals, build up 30 hours, I think is fine. Plan your fast. What kind of fast are you going to have? You know, one of these intermittent fasts, like I said, 1 or 2 meals. And actually, maybe not even a food fast. I mean, that's becoming more popular as well. I think maybe the hardest fast for many of us would be like giving up access to the phone for a period of time. You know, like maybe you could keep your messages on and you could use the phone to communicate with people, but like no surfing the web, no Instagram. You know, that would probably be harder than not eating for some of you. Join others. So we have the opportunity in the 30-hour famine, but also through the signups. But in our fast, spend time with God. Don't just do it for the sake of fasting. Do it to draw closer to God. And then complete your fast with joyful expectancy. I think, of course, you're going to be joyful because it'll be over. You can eat again. But we should have expectancy and you know, keeping our spiritual eyes open, how God will have used this fast for his glory and maybe how he will answer our prayers. And then in closing, I think this verse to me is a real theme verse, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I think that's what fasting really is a means that we can draw near to God and we can draw closer to God wherever we are at in our spiritual journey. And indeed, God desires that we draw closer to him, and fasting is a means by which we can do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for these words of wisdom from Jesus. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for the fact that that it is his desire that we as his disciples pray and that we fast. And Lord, please give us some motivation to add fasting as a discipline to our life. But most importantly, Lord, may this not be something that we do to gain any kind of spiritual favor, but that we may do it to glorify you in all things, that we may draw near to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.